24, verse 45, where Jesus pronounced his judgment upon the nation of Israel, that one day the Jewish economy would come to an end, that in AD 70, Roman was around Jerusalem, and that was God's type of judgment to the nation. This section of scripture that we'll continue today is entitled The King's Return, Part 2. This is the point in which Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. Jesus is preparing to go to the cross, his divine assignment. He came to seek and save that which was lost, but also to give his life for the unrighteous. And so, we also say in the Old Testament, before a sacrifice could be taken to be offered at the temple or the tabernacle, there was a period of inspection that took place, and you had to bring God the best in quality and the best in quantity. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, had already asked Jesus many questions to question his authority, whether or not he was the Son of Man himself, so they had already done that part. So now Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure or his trip to the cross, but before he can do that, he will continue, as Brother Lucky asked a couple of weeks ago, he continued the theme of judgment, not only of the Jewish nation, but judgment in general. So that will be the focus of our lesson today as we go through. And so there are some principles of judgment that you and I must embrace. First of all, here in Matthew 25, Jesus used this statement about Jerusalem's fall as a springboard to talk about the judgment of all mankind. If Jerusalem was to be judged, if he was going to judge this habitation, for God has chosen to dwell in Zion according to Psalm 48:2-3, if he was going to destroy his own house, the nation that is the apple of his eye, then no nation will escape his judgment. So all throughout the Bible, we have seen God come in judgment. The flood was a judgment of mankind. We see these judgment figures over and over, that God will come. He would use other nations, other people, to judge his people. Let's read as we go through it. So if he was judging these chosen people, and if judgment begins at the house of God, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel according to 1 Peter 4 and verse number 17? And so, God gives all of us time. God has given all of us time. And in that time is God's grace. It is God's grace. Yeah. And so, for those in the world today who know the truth and do not obey the gospel, they will be held at a stricter judgment as well. So you will not escape God's condemnation. Matthew 25 supplies us with the answer. The brethren, the disciples, and the apostles were thinking of a physical judgment. And maybe you are too. Maybe you're thinking of a physical judgment. They were thinking of a physical temple and a physical city that would be destroyed. God had to get them to think about what? Spiritual matters. That is what parables for. So here in Matthew chapter 25, we'll see two parables. The first parable is the parable of the 10 virgins, and then the second parable is the parable of the talents. So somebody wants to know, what is a parable? A parable is a spiritual story laid beside a physical one to teach a spiritual lesson. So the word parable comes from two Greek words, para, which means alongside, and balo, which means to throw, which when put together means to throw beside. One thing is thrown alongside another to teach something that cannot be learned without parables. So that was the purpose of Jesus speaking in parables. And so he would speak a spiritual truth and he would throw alongside an earthly application for you to understand. The kingdom of heaven is like, yeah? So it's like, well, in comparison to, so he would throw along these parables. Let's read. In our Bibles, the judgment of Israel, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, verses 1 through 13. Can someone read that for us? Matthew 25, 1 through 13.
Matthew they likened to the ten virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and changed their lamps. And the priest said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamp is going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself." Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgin came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But answered and said, "Surely I say to you, I do not know you." Verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.
Thank you. So in the East, in Western culture, a wedding today takes place where a man and woman are engaged, and then there is the wedding ceremony itself. Yeah? And so, but in Eastern culture, there were actually two stages to a wedding as well. There was the betrothal. Remember Mary and Joseph says that they were betrothed. That was as if they were married. And then there would come the actual wedding itself. And so, during the betrothal period, the bridegroom would prepare a house for his bride. Yeah? You remember in John chapter 14, when Jesus said in verses 1 and 2, he said that, John 14, one of the verses, says, "I go to prepare a place for you." Yeah? And that is a house. That is what the bridegroom is going to be. He will announce that there will be a wedding, but they will not announce when the actual wedding will take place. But when the prophet goes out to say, "All things are ready, the house is prepared, it's now time to come to the house for the actual ceremony itself," no one will be out there except the bridegroom himself. And so this is the context of Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. So while the bridegroom was going, what does verse number 13 say? Verse 13 says what?
Watch.
Therefore walk, for you know not the hour. Huh? And so they needed to be prepared. So this refers back to Matthew 24 and the need to watch for the signs. Remember we talked about that when Jesus said, "Not one stone will left become another, this city or this temple will be destroyed." The context continues in this. Watch therefore, because you know not the hour. Watch for the signs, but also teaches a principle concerning the judgment to come. And so there were two groups of individuals in the parable: the wise and the foolish. So the wise had knowledge of the bridegroom. And what the Bible says, they knew that they knew of the bridegroom. They both, the wise had a desire to honor him by going to meet him. Yes. They had the lamps burning at that moment in verse 3. Now, let's read through. So it says in verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of those of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." Look at verse number 5. "But while the bridegroom was delayed," how many slumbered?
All
were asleep. Huh? They slumbered and fled. But verse number 9 says, but the wise answered when the foolish asked for oil, some of their oil. He says, said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and for you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. The foolish also had knowledge of the bridegroom. They also had a desire to honor him by going to meet him. They also had their lamps burning at the, they both had lamps. That was something I didn't notice. They both had oil in their lamps to start with. Yeah. They both groups slept. And then in verse 8 and 9, the foolish, it says in verse 8, the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil for our lamps are what? They're going out. And so father prepared, knowing that he might be late, the bridegroom. They did not take for granted that he was going to arrive quickly, so they prepared for his coming. Character is revealed by what? Character is revealed by Christ. You won't know what's in a person until trouble comes. Yeah? See this? There's a fire extinguisher on the other side of this one here, brother. Many years ago, you perhaps heard this story. Many years ago, when I first started working for the bank, my first job after I graduated, and I worked in a computer center. And inside this computer center, they had all this equipment, making all this noise. And the floor was elevated because it needed a lot of cooling. So all the air conditioning went on the floor to cool all this equipment. All these cables were running under there. And one day the fire alarm went off. Yeah? Everybody's scrambling around. What do we do? You know, had to open up all the windows, you know, call the fire brigade. And so here comes the manager. He comes running in. What do we do? Picked up this phone. The phone wasn't working. Picked up the next phone to call. That phone wasn't working. Because the fire alarm had disabled all the telephone lines. No one's ever seen this alarm. So he's running, well, how am I going to call the dealer for the fire department? So on his hip, he had a mobile phone. George. And nobody, I wasn't going to say anything, so, excuse me, you want a phone, you got a phone right there on your hip. Here's the man that's supposed to be in charge. Well, how did we know what was in it? When a crisis showed up, that's when the real person shows up. We may look ready and appear to be prepared. But if all of a sudden, call to attention or call to account, then you will know whether or not we have made preparation for the emergency. Don't wait to get insurance after the house burns down. Don't wait to get health insurance when they tell you got cancer or whatever it is. Don't wait for that. You gotta have that early. It's better to have it and not need it than need it and don't have it. Isn't that right? So, judgment is coming. But how many of us is judgment coming for? All of us. Are all of us prepared? Did anybody thought of that last night? Before you went to sleep last night, did you ever think you might not wake up tomorrow, today? Or did you just, you know how sleep comes? You didn't even know when you went to sleep. You just went to sleep. And you just woke up. Yeah. Well, that's God's business. God puts you to sleep. And God woke you up this morning. But were you prepared? So when a crisis all of us are going to have a crisis. Every last one of us are going to have a crisis, or two, or three, four, five. Yeah? So we must make preparation for the immediate coming. From this parable, it's also learned that lost opportunities cannot be what? Cannot be recalled. There are some things and opportunities that God puts before you, and they may never come back again. Time that you spent with a loved one, time that you spent showing appreciation for people, time that you spent where you went on your way and deliberately spent time with the Lord, may never come back again. One cannot gather feathers that have been driven away by the wind. If I got a big pillow, caught it open, and threw it into the wind, it will be impossible to get all those feathers back together. That's your life. Time and opportunity. One is stolen and scattered, it may never all come back together again. How many of us have ever said, I wish I should have called the Lord? I should have spent more time. I should have done this. I should have done that. I should have apologized. I should have visited somebody. I should have called somebody. I should have done this or done that. So once an opportunity is passed, that opportunity will never come again. It may be the same thing, but it's not the same time. It's not the same date. So all 10 virgins had what? What did they all pay up? Pay up. How many hours in a day? 24 hours in a day. If all the 24 hours in a day in Africa, China, Indonesia, Russia, everywhere. So they all had the opportunity to go into that wedding feast, but only five go in. Why did only five go in? Why did only five go in? Because why? They bring out oil. Well, why did they run out of oil? Now, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands, but if you drive a car, at a certain point that red light comes on for the gas or the fuel, how many of us say, I can go a little further, I want this, but you say, I'm not this, I'll be there, and then you say, and you run out, oh my goodness. But there was a warning. The red light comes on with a warning and says, it's time to fill up. Time to fill up. The fire went in because they were ready for opportunity. So the point is, be prepared. Be prepared. Yeah? The Lord may come at any moment. We must be ready. We must be ready for his coming. Yeah. So we all have time and opportunity. But one day, time will be no more. But how many types of time are there? Those who were last week. How many types of time? Two types of time. What type of time? What's the first one? Chronos. And what's the second one? Time. What's the difference? What's the difference? One is clock time, and then what's the second one? That's God's time. Is God limited by Chronos time? Because one day, guess what's going to happen? Time will be no more. The Bible says God is from everlasting to everlasting. That means before time began, and even when time is over, God will still exist. He has always been. He was, is, and forever will be. Yeah? So time is given for man's benefit. But you know, what does the Bible say in the Psalms? 3 score and 10. How many years is 3 is 14? 70, and then the Bible says, if by reason, one day, people will talk about you in the past tense. They'll talk about me in the past tense. Do you remember Brother Smith? Well, he was always, well, he was never. They'll talk about us, every last one of us, they're going to talk about us in the past tense. So the Lord may come at any moment, but we must be ready for his coming. Yeah? So, why should we be ready for the Lord's coming? He says, Jesus says, Jesus himself says, that they all slumber. But when the cry was heard, verse 6, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him, exclamation mark. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. We're going to get to Matthew 26 when Jesus was in the garden. What were they doing in the garden? The disciples, when he was praying. How many times did he go to them?
Three times.
Yeah. Verse 10. There's five unwise or foolish virgins. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And the door was shut. That's a judgment. Who shut the ark? God shut the ark. Who shut the Red Sea? God shut the Red Sea. Who's going to shut the door? God. One day the door is going to be shut. What God offers today is not guaranteed tomorrow. Yeah? Afterward, verse 11, the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, what were they asking? Open to us. And he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, what was that? I do not know you. It said somewhere else in the Bible, Matthew 7, verse 21 and following. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, that's what they say. The point, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. What's the point? Be prepared. Be prepared. Questions, comments? Questions, yes.
Yeah, I'd like to change the explanation of these parables. Something came to my mind. The both were prepared. In these circumstances, where the Lord, where is sacrifice?
Where is the...
Where is the love?
Oh.
And where is sacrifice?
Okay.
Because the lamb they took along, there's a hole in the lamb. But if there's no hole in the lamb, it will have no harm at all. But not the lamb when they slept off. The lamb they did step off.
Yeah.
They were not too anxious to ask for all. They asked for some.
Yeah.
They're not asking to give you everything.
Yeah.
But just give me some of your hole. And they said you cannot give them some. I don't know if it's time of the day or the night where they are. But I remember it was the bonus we bought, they said this bonus will last for 3 hours.
Yeah.
It's gonna last for 3 hours. I don't know the middle of the night, what it may be.
Yeah.
The rest of the hour they have, I don't know how long. I'm gonna ask myself a question.
Yeah.
How long will you take me take the next of the day? So now I'm asking now where the love in these circumstances, not in all cases.
For the other father.
For the other father, where the love for the other father is full. Okay, let me give you the two. That's what I have. And let me sacrifice. But when we talk about God to ourselves, we have to go extra mile. Sacrifice for one another. So we get this picture a little more clearer.
Okay. Good question. What does the Bible say? The Bible says to work out. Oh, sorry. The Bible says to work out. Work out. Salvation with what? With what? By fear. Why fear? What type of fear? Because we don't know when it's going to come in. Yeah? So, can you have children? You have a wife? Can you save your children? What's that? What's that? Can you say what you, can you be saying what you're talking? To prepare them, but they have to what? Make a choice. So all of life is a choice. All of life is a choice. So my love for you, sometimes love says no. Sometimes love says no. Right?
Yeah.
Because guess what? Remember when they came and said, Lord, Lord, open up to them. Open up to us. He said, I'm not opening this door up. Why? Because all 10 had the same time and opportunity. Now what you do with that time and opportunity will be payment, will determine where you spend eternity. Yeah, and we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that in the next parable. You see? Because, see, God is a just God. You can't be agree that God is a just God. What he offers to you, he's offered to me. Yeah? He, as I say, he's given all his time, 24 hours a day. Now what you do with this 24 hours is up to you. But you will have to give an account. So if I knew, so for the fire that had enough oil, they didn't know when the bridegroom was going to come back. So they had more than enough oil for the circumstance. But what would have happened if they were given their oil to the foolish ones, and they themselves were with us. You see? So, because I have a responsibility to work on my own salvation. Now, you can love your wife and your children all you can, but at a certain point, they're all known. Because you and I will each stand in judgment for who? For ourselves. I can't say, but my baby, come up here and explain to God what happened. And it's going to say, no. I'm dealing with you, George. Dealing with you. Did you have time to go and get that oil? Or what were you doing? Sleeping. Some people are spiritually sleeping. So, love sometimes has to say no. Yeah? And because just like the prodigal son, remember the story of the prodigal son? The father never went to look for the boy, did he? Why didn't he go look for the boy? Did he love him? He loved him. But sometimes love has to let you suffer the consequences. Yeah. Because you perhaps will not understand the full impact of your choices. Yeah? So you say, for the person, are you the person that's always trying to rescue people? Yeah, there's some things that only God can do. And he will make that final decision. So they did what they were supposed to do. When the bridegroom made the announcement that all things are ready, they went, how, when did they go? Immediately. Because me trying to help you might keep me out of the house. You see that? And so that brings us to the next section, because these are the things goes together. Yes.
I've got a question. For this parable, what does the oil signify? Because it did say that both five were all sleeping.
Yeah, all ten. All ten were sleeping.
So because someone, five of them had more oil than the other, what does the oil signify?
Opportunity. It's opportunity. Because they all had opportunity to get oil. They all had opportunity to be prepared. There was equality up until the point in time that the announcement was made that the house was prepared. It's time to come in. Yeah? So in that time, the ones that didn't have could have gone to get. That makes sense? So it's just like us. You say, it's like that light that comes on the car. You see it, and you've driven past five petrol stations. That was opportunity one, go on, opportunity two, go on, opportunity three, go on, and then you wait until what? Until the car runs out, and you say, you know what you say? I should have stopped back there. But what have you done? You squandered opportunity. That's an analogy for life. All of us, I guarantee every last one of us can think about an occasion where you squandered some opportunity. I should have studied for that exam. I should have made that phone call. I should have paid that bill. And then you say, man, they say, well, it's too late. Even in this list, it's not even what we all deserve. Yes.
Thank you. In that parable, the wise virgin didn't just say no. They responded the reason for their answer.
I love it. What did they say?
They said so that it will not be enough for the both of us.
Yes.
Because they know that they don't have enough. Okay. So it's not as if they are not willing to do good, but they know that what they have can be enough.
Causing them to be in the same situation.
So that is it. Sometimes, so it is not as if they don't want to help or they don't want to show love, but because they don't have it. They don't have what the other virgins were asking for. Because the Bible told us that if you know
to do good
and you refuse,
to him is what?
It's a
sin. Oh, I like that. I like that. Yes.
Self-preservation. It's not the Christian thing to
do. Okay.
But self-preservation, if it is to save your salvation, is not a bad thing.
Yeah.
If you get on an airplane and the plane is about to get into distress or whatever, they always tell you when the
put your oxygen mask on first.
And then assist the child or whosoever. Save yourself. There's any situation of safety, they always say save yourself and then go and help. Once you are able to. So self-preservation is not always a selfish thing or a bad thing in Christianity when it is about, as you said, we're about your salvation. It's about saving your soul. Now when you have extra and you keep it to yourself and you don't have, that's when the problem arises.
We'll get to that one.
But when it's about you have to save yourself in that situation, it's about you and your salvation.
Yes. All good points, and we're going to bring all this together. We're going to bring all this, all good points, because see, we're thinking. The parable of the talents, Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Let's read that. Matthew 25, verse 14. Now remember, he says, for the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 6:33 says what? But seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. What's it? What they're trying to, we're trying to get into, remain in the kingdom, in the reign and rule of Christ. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called, and watch this, I have underlined in my Bible, his own servants. That's important. And delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his what? I have underlined again, his own abilities. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, verse 22, said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then he who received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap
where I had not sown, and gathered where I had not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I will have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And then look at verse 29. For everyone who has, what's going to happen? More will be given, and he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into utter darkness, there will be what? Weeping and gnashing teeth. And so, to understand this parable, a talent was equal to 20 years of work. One talent was equal to 20 years of work. Imagine how much money you make a year and multiply that by 20. Now, that's a lot of money. And so, one man, the five talent man, was given 100 years labor worth of money to deal with. Can you hear me? To another, he was given 40, and to another, the one talent man, 20. Yeah? So the man given one talent was not given an insignificant thing. He was given 20 years labor worth of money, so he had a lot to invest. Interesting. So, in God's economy, there are two types of people. What did he call these two groups of people? He called them what? The faithful. So what was the application? Somebody wants to know what's the point? The talents were opportunities to be of service to God and opportunities to use one's ability. Every Christian has at least one talent. Did you know that? At least one talent. And so one man had the ability to deal with 100 years worth of money, another had the ability to deal with 40 years worth, and another 20 years worth. Each one was given only what he had the ability to use. That's what the book says. According to his ability. The greatest ability for God, did you know what your greatest ability for God is? It's availability. Are you available for God to use? Are you available? And so, God gives us opportunities according to his abilities he has given us. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. Romans 12, you'll be surprised what you'll find when you read your Bible. Romans chapter 12. Someone read that for us.
You are saved through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. A prophecy, let us prophesy. A ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness.
So he says, Paul, the Apostle Paul, to the church of Rome, says, For I say, Paul speaking with apostolic authority, says, For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. In other words, don't get puffed up. If you are one talent Christian, that's okay. If you are five talent Christian, don't think you're more important than me. Yeah, don't get big headed. Don't get proud, he says. What he says is that he ought to think, but to think how soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. A talent can also be called a gift. Yeah? Someone said, well, what's my gift? Do you know what your gift is? Do you know what your gift is? Yeah? You as a Christian, have a responsibility to, first of all, discover what your gift is. Number two, you need to develop that gift. And number three, deploy that gift for the glory of God. So the gift that God has given each of us is not for your own benefit. It is for the collective good of the church. So whatever that gift, if it's baking, if it's singing, if it's doing whatever, it's for the benefit of the body. Not for you to go out into the world and become famous. Huh? Let's see what the book says. So looking at you like you're interested. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. He's not talking about body parts. He's talking about each of us collectively make up that one body. Yeah? So whatever your gift is for the benefit of the body. For he says in verse number 5, so we, being many, are what? One body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Yeah, so each of us have the right to collectively fish at the pool of your giftedness. He says, and the Apostle Paul talks about some of these gifts, having these gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. By who? By God. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry or service, let us use it in our ministry, that's to the one another. He who teaches, you're teaching, he who exhorts, what does it mean to exhort? To lift up, to comfort. You know, someone is going through something, God has given some in the church the gift of exhortation to comfort people. Somebody's going through something, say, listen, everything's going to be all right, sister, bro. You know, God's going to see us through that. If that's your gift, he says, what do you need to do with it? He says, in exhortation, he who gives. With liberality, God has given some in the church the ability to make money. Amen. And if that is your gift, he says, to give, what is liberal? God loves a cheerful giver. What does that mean? To give and give and keep on giving. Yeah? And he says, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy. Now all of us are mercy givers. Amen. Now, if you don't like kids, you don't have no business in the nursery. Amen. You see that? And so, at the AM, how much time we got? 2 minutes. Give me 2 minutes. At the end, there will be two counts. We set the faithful. Huh? What was his quality? He was diligent. Hebrews 11:6 says what? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a reward of them that what? Diligently seek him. Yeah? And so, the reward, they got the same this doesn't say condemnation, it's commendation. Huh? Well done, good and faithful servant, the first two. The 5-talent man, and what was the second one? How many talents did he get? One had 5, one had 2. Why? Because they used their abilities and their opportunities. The unfaithful. He called them a wicked and lazy servant. What was his reward? Condemnation. You should have at least taken my money and done all of it. Put it with the bankers and gave it back to me with them. Huh? Why? Because he had what? That's the answer. Squandered their opportunities. Everybody was given something. At least one. Every last one of us have been given at least something. What do you do with it? Now, I'm going to come back to this next week, Lord willing. But let me show you this slide here, because you look like this. Don't leave this. God has made us stewards. The talents were the master's own, given to the servants. Everything you own is not yours. The money you have in your bank account is God's money. It's His letting you hold on to it. Your car is God's car. He's letting you use it. Your house is God's house. He's letting you stay there. The day that you slept in last night, that God's there. Huh? So, God has given us a stewardship. A steward was a manager. So, you have been given all this stuff to manage for the master. What will we be given? Time. What else? We'll be given a talent. And we've also been given what? Some treasure. All of us have time. All of us have a talent. And all of us have some money. You might have a lot, but you got some of it. Huh? And you have to give an account for all three on judgment. You see that? So, next week, Lord willing. Here's your question. This is what I want you to leave you with. Last year, those of us who are working and got an income, I want you to think, how much of your time, how much of your talent, how much of your treasure did you use for the kingdom last year? I want you to think about that, all that money, all that time, how much of that did you give up to the kingdom? I want you to think about that. And if it convicts you, you say, now what am I doing this year to be different than I was last year? You see? Because everything God gave you, the master gave you, was for whose benefit? For whose benefit? For His benefit. But you know, we go to work for who? For ourselves. Jesus is trying to get us to think spiritual. Think spiritual now. So we're going to, the next couple of weeks, Lord willing, we're going to have a conversation as a congregation. And we're going to talk about all three of these things. Don't act like this, don't act like you're surprised when I bring it up again now. Next week, you think about what did you do last year with all those three teams? And that's transactions between, that conversation between you and them. Yeah? Man, I'm doing good, and I'm doing good, amen, and I could be doing better, amen.